Well, our text this morning comes from 1 Timothy 5 and the first 16 verses. And you'll see it's a passage that's full of references to caring and showing respect with regard to the elderly. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need." So it should be an interesting passage to look at. Well, they're referred to in many different ways. I know when I was growing up, and it certainly rung true to me because my mother looked like that, they were referred to as the blue rinse set. I don't know if you remember that, the blue rinse set. They used to have this bluish rinse that they put through their hair. My mum had it, and I guess a lot of older people had it too. Also, we know sometimes that the menfolk are referred to as Dad's Army. And also, these days, of course, the more common term, especially for those in caravans petting away in the colder months, are grey nomads. There's all sorts of names for them. Of course, they're the older or senior members in society. And usually our parents or grandparents, or in the case of some people here, ourselves. It's a group that you would hope to find in every healthy congregation. And to that extent, we're healthy, aren't we? We've got a good number of those. But there are certain characteristics that, not always, but can be identified with us all, I guess, as we get older. I know it's true of myself, but it's certainly true in my experience as a pastor, especially when you're introducing change into a church. The older we get, the more resistant to change we become. We don't like things to change. We depend upon things being familiar, and we like things to be as they were. We appreciate things to be quiet around us when we get older. You know, it's all right to have the kids around for a while, but we like them to go off after a while. We like things to be quiet. And we can feel too, the older we become and the new generations are rising up in the church, we can feel as though we no longer belong. They can be introducing music and ways of doing things in church that are foreign to us and make us feel as though, is this still my church? I've heard that many times in my ministry. Older people questioning whether this was still the same church they used to belong to, even though they'd never left. Of course, when you talk about the younger generations that are rising up, especially those who didn't build the church. You know, there are some congregations where the older members were the ones who actually with their hands built the church, donated their time and built the church, but also spiritually have a connection to it in terms of their children were born there and went to Sunday school, they got married there, their grandchildren were baptized there. As a church gets older, you get new people coming in who don't have any of that affinity with the congregation or the building. And they can begin to view the older people as obstacles in the way of progress. And I've heard it said in congregational meetings, particularly from those who are only fairly new to the congregation, you know, it might have been there 5 or 10 years, but, you know, that's nothing in the lifetime of someone who's been there 60 years, who would say, why don't they just leave? If they don't like it, let them go. You know, they're just viewed as obstacles, as troublemakers, as people in the way of progress. A very heartless thing to say when you understand where these people have come from and why this church is here today. But listen to what Scripture says about the elderly. In Leviticus 19:32, it says, "Rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord." I don't know if you remember the time, but when I grew up in Sydney, it was required. You did it anyway because it was the right thing to do. But you were in big trouble with the conductor on the bus if you didn't stand up if there was an elderly person on the bus. It wasn't just expected, it was enforced. The conductor would come on and say, "Come on, young fella, up you get. You show some respect." And this is what it says: "Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord." Well, we can see that that's pretty deficient in society today, isn't it? So let's take a look at this passage and let's see what it teaches us about the gospel. This good news about Jesus Christ and what Jesus means to us, what God has done in our life through Jesus and through His Spirit, how should this affect this area of our life when it comes to the aged? Well, to understand the passage, we have to, of course, understand society as it was in the time when this was written. You and I are used to the welfare state. We're used to the fact that if you become a widow or if you become unemployed or whatever else, you get a pension from the government, you get help, you get assistance. In those days, if you were too old to work, if you became a widow, there was no pension. There was no assistance from the government or the community. You were on your own. And many perished on account of that. And so what we have to understand is when the church emerged, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and thousands were being added to the church even in one day, that a great need arose in the church. And we see that in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Apparently, there used to be a distribution of food amongst the widows. And there became an argument that the Grecian widows were missing out. The Jewish widows were being looked after, but not the Grecian widows. And so what was decided at that time, the apostles said, well, this is beyond us to look after anymore. We can't administer this. Let us continue to devote ourselves to the preaching of the word in prayer, because that's the task of an apostle, but organize amongst yourselves, and they became known as deacons, people who would show mercy within the congregation, and they would distribute the food so that no one was being neglected, because that's all it was. It was just a matter of there was just too much need and not enough people to administer it. Okay, we know what happens, don't we, when you don't have enough workers to supply a need, and then you start getting people falling through the net. And so it was in Acts 6. So that was the situation. There was no government help. And so the church, as it emerged and as it expressed the gospel in its life, began to care for those in need amongst them, particularly the widows. So this wasn't something that was happening by the government, but it began to be something that was of concern to the church. And when you take a look at this passage, we realize that the church had only so much resource. It didn't have this indefinite amount of money that it could use to look after every widow. And so the church began to lay down some parameters by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and also bring out some gospel teaching about family life, particularly with regard to younger generations caring for older generations. And what we read here is that, first of all, a widow wasn't to be supported by the church unless she was over 60 years of age. It seems as though that until that time, she could be looked after by others, or she could look after herself until that age. Obviously, I would imagine that if she was sick and she couldn't, that might be a different thing. But this is a general rule. And so there wasn't automatic support. Even then, the church said we have limited resources. And did you notice, and we'll come to it again, but did you notice it said there, the church has to concentrate on those who are really in need. It didn't have money to help those who could get by and would do a bit better if they had help, but it had to reserve its money for those who needed every bit of help they could get. And so we read of these parameters that were set in place. And so we read in our text, I don't know if you noticed it, where it said that there was this gospel responsibility. People living out of Christ needed to show their faith in action in the way that they looked after immediate family. Did you see that? Children and grandchildren should look after that generation above them, the grandparents or the parents in this case. That was their responsibility. Before God, as people of faith, their first responsibility was to look after their own, long before they brought it to the church's notice. Obviously, it was different if they couldn't do it for some reason. But the first responsibility was the immediate family. In James 2, 14 to 26, we read much there about faith and action. That faith without action is dead. And it actually says in that passage, what good is it if you see someone who needs clothing or you see someone who needs food and you say, well, go away, blessed, you know, trust you're going to be looked after, trust you're going to get the food and drink you need. James says, what use is that? You're not providing any help. But when you see a brother in need, then if you have the means, you supply the need. You put your faith into action. And so what Timothy is saying here is that the children and grandchildren of aged members of the Christian community were to put their faith in action. They were to look after the older ones. And so I read to you again 1 Timothy 5:4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. And then it says something interesting. And so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. I wonder if that's a thought that crosses many people's minds these days. When a parent or a grandparent becomes older and infirm and unable to look after themselves, that the care of the immediate family for that aged one is a repayment for all the care that they have received in the past, particularly the children, the immediate children, let alone the grandchildren. And we know how grandparents dote on grandchildren, don't we? We know how they're spoiled rotten often by grandparents. So there's a lot of repaying even by grandchildren to grandparents when the grandparents become infirm and unable to help themselves. But that's what it says. They should put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. I think it's a lesson our modern society would very much be in good place to learn. It's not a matter of someone elderly in your family becoming aged and infirm and becoming a burden, and as soon as you can, get them out of the way into a nursing home and then hardly visit them anymore. In the nursing homes I've visited in the past, members of the congregations that I've served, I've known of countless people who were in those nursing homes never getting a visit. Their parent, they had just been dumped there by their families, out of the way, no longer a burden, and left to the nurses and doctors there, and that was it. Lonely, aged people. That's not the way it's supposed to be in the church. If we're truly in tune with Christ, if we have the gospel expressed in our lives, then first of all, there's this repayment. And they have indeed looked after us. We need to look after them. You know, there's a, you know, I come from a Dutch background, and there's an old Dutch proverb about this. It says this: it frequently seems easier for one poor father to bring up 10 children. Dutch families used to be pretty big. I came from a Dutch family of 9. Okay? So it frequently seems easier for one poor father to bring up 10 children than for 10 rich children to provide for one poor father. A lot of truth in that, isn't there? Generations these days, growing up, are so wealthy and so well off compared to those who brought them up. And yet those who brought them up did without so much, and yet brought up 10, but 10 well-off young children living in the modern age today finding it hard to look after one aged father. Very, very truthful proverb. And so what we learn here is that we must avoid breaking, in this sense, the fifth commandment about honouring our father and our mother. William Hendrickson is a well-known Bible commentator, and he had this to say: even if it means self-denial, this lesson must be learned. It is certainly implied in the fifth commandment. Moreover, it should be done with gladness, in the spirit of love, as a token of appreciation for that which the children have themselves received from their parents. Beautiful words, aren't they? Even if it means self-denial, this lesson must be learned. Rather than upgrading to a far better house at the expense of looking after mum or dad or granddad or grandmum, putting off the purchase of a new car or not getting a new car altogether and doing with what we've got so that we will have the finances to look after mum or dad, okay? That's what he means there when he says, even if it means self-denial. Not as a burden, but joyfully and as a pleasure. The younger generation should look after the older generations. But it comes back to motive, doesn't it? Why should we? Plenty of people don't today. Why should we, especially as Christians? And again, on the surface, we could simply think in terms of that repayment. Well, mum and dad brought us up, and they often made great sacrifices to bring us up and provide us with all that we need. Surely now it's our turn to look after them. But that's not the main reason. That's not the motivation that we are to follow as Christians. In verse 4 at the end, it says, "For this pleases God." For this pleases God. Why should we do it? Because God wants us to. He's delighted when we do this. God loves it when the younger generations care for the older generations. As we've already said, it's an action. It's a way of life that flows out of faith. If we claim to have a relationship with God, then this is the way that we should be living, because we want him to be delighted in us. We want him to be pleased with us. We want him to be glorified through what we do. And if we look after our parents and grandparents, then indeed that will be the case. So it's a demonstration not only that we know the gospel, but that we're living the gospel in our lives. Why does it please God? Because it's a reflection of God's love for the aged. It's a reflection of God's own character. It should delight him, because we're simply imitating him. I'm sure that you realize that, you know, when a father has a son and the father's doing some maintenance around the house and he's got his toolbox out, and then his little 2 or 3 year old comes out with a plastic hammer and wants to join dad, you think dad's miserable about that? You think he thinks that's a pain? He's delighted. He loves it. And a lot of dads go out and buy toy tools for their sons to come and work alongside of them. And I'm sure that it works that way with the ladies as well and the young girls. We're delighted when our kids imitate us. God's delighted when we imitate his love and care for the aged. How do we know that God cares. Well, in Isaiah 1:16-17, the opening chapter of the book of Isaiah, where God begins to take issue with Israel and tell them he's sending them into exile because of their idolatry and their lack of worship of him as the only true God. He showed them that their idolatry and their forsaking him as God was also evidenced in their life by the way that they treated others, particularly the vulnerable in society, including the widows. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 1:16-17. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Every time Israel went off the rails, the first people that became affected were the vulnerable. Orphans, widows, right? The poor. They were always fleeced. They were always taken advantage of. It was one of the first signs of a nation moving away from God. And when God says to Israel, I'm going to send you into captivity, and unless you change, you know, this is what's going to happen to you. My wrath is going to fall upon you. And instead of doing what you're doing, do this instead. Plead the case of the widow. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Of course, we see the same heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Do you remember the story of the widow from Nain? You may not. I'll remind you. Jesus one day was outside a town called Nain, and there was a funeral procession coming out of the city or out of the town. And it was a widow, and she was in tremendous grief. Not only had her son died, but he was her only son. And remember, in this society, there was no government aid for a widow. And so the hopes of this widow were in her son for him to support her, for him to look after her. And now that support was gone. This woman was facing extreme poverty and even death. And so what does Jesus do? He raises him from the dead. Here's this corpse being taken out of the town for burial, and Jesus restores life and gives him back to his mother. He's not only giving back a son, but he's giving back her support for her older life. Jesus cared. And he showed his care for her in that way. Of course, you have the classic example of Jesus on the cross. Do you remember the provision he made for Mary? Turning to the disciple he loved, he said, here is your son and here is your mother. In other words, from now on, you look after Mum. On the cross, Jesus, thinking about himself, is thinking about his mother's provision. Mother, here is your son. Son, here is your mother. It pleases God. Because this is where God's heart is. And he loves it when we imitate him. And so this is to not be something that's impulsive that we do every now and again. Some people will go and visit a relative in a nursing home once. And they have the ability. I don't have that because I'm here in Perth and Dad's in Brisbane. But you have relatives living in the same city. You have opportunity to go anytime they like to visit their relatives. And they think that because they've gone once every 2 or 3 months that they've made a visit. I know from my days in hospital, even not that long ago, an afternoon, the morning's pretty busy in hospital, but an afternoon is a really long afternoon in hospital when no one comes to visit. Can you imagine weeks at a time with no one coming to visit, if anyone comes to visit at all? God wants us not to do this thing occasionally to tick a box, but it needs to be a constant thing that we're doing regularly for those in our families who are older. You know, the energy that church has put into the mission field overseas, that's good, but it should never be at the expense of the energy we put into our own families. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees there? You say that if what is devoted to your parents is given to the church, okay, then you can be free from your care of your parents. What a horrible thing. Okay? So the energy that we put into missions, that's good, but it should never be at the expense of caring for those in our families that need our help and need our aid. And so as we finish this morning, we see in our text there's both a warning and a promise. It says in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You think the word of God lies? Doesn't pull any punches, does it? If we have people, immediate family, even extended family, who we need to provide for, and we don't, it says that's a denial of the faith. And then we become worse than unbelievers. Two reasons for that is, one, a lot of unbelievers do it. You take a look at Italian families and Greek families, for instance. They have a wonderful tradition of looking after the aged. And they really know about this network, this family network, where everyone knows each other and loves each other and cares for each other. Often in Australian society, we become very independent of one another. If the unbeliever knows how to do it, what a denial of faith when someone who knows Christ and the heart of God doesn't do it. Then we are worse than unbelievers. And of course, it's a denial of the faith because faith needs to be put into action. It's not just an academic thing. If we say that we believe, but we don't carry it out, then that's a denial of the faith that we profess. One person wrote, to deny Christ is not to be at his disposal to meet the needs and acknowledge the claims of one's neighbours. Isn't that a beautiful way of putting it? To deny Christ is not to be at Christ's disposal. For what? To be at his disposal to meet the needs of our neighbours. And the closest neighbours are our family, our immediate family. And so living from faith in Jesus, caring for those for whom he cares, there's this eternal promise that's held out to us. That was the warning, but here's the promise. Now, in the concept or the context of the covenant, it was always said, you will live long in the land of promise. You'll live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. God said to his people, when you enter into covenant with me, when you enter into this covenant of grace, when you live out of my love and out of my mercy, and you imitate me in society, then the land I'm giving you, you'll live long in it. But of course, that land was always a symbol. Abraham knew that, didn't he? He never received what God promised physically, but it says in Hebrews he understood that what God had promised was something far better than a physical land that could be set up by boundaries. He longed for the city whose architect and builder is God. He knew it was an internal inheritance that was at the heart of the covenant promise. And so we read in Scripture in Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, remember the whole thing about the sheep and the goats? Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. It's interesting, those who are told to come and take the inheritance say, well, how come? You know, there's this whole thing about visiting people in prison and giving food to the hungry and all that sort of thing. And they say, when did we visit you in prison? And when did we clothe you? And when did we feed you? And remember Jesus' answer. The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And so there's the warning, but there's this promise. That if we live out the gospel, also in our care for the aged, then the Lord says, I've got this inheritance waiting for you, because the extent that you look after them, you have cared for me. Amen.